to read at the first verse, and I want to thank the trustees and the powers that be. We finally have the words back on the screen in the back, and I'm grateful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of humankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men and women might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Perhaps the saddest words in Scripture. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word, perhaps the greatest word spoken in Scripture, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. During Advent this year, each Sunday we have lit a candle. The candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. And we have talked about going home. Have you ever been homesick? Yeah, I believe so. Most of us have. I know I have. It was the spring of 1979. I was traveling full time in evangelism, and I was preaching a revival in the little town of Markle, Indiana. It was one of those stretches that seemed to come up too often when I was away from home, extended weeks at a time. The week in Marco was the fifth week that I had been away, and I had one more week before I could come home. Well, almost every night, when it was possible, I would call home after the service. Sometimes I would try to call earlier so that I could talk to the girls before they went to bed. But that night it was quite late. And I called home. And as soon as Brenda answered the phone, she said, "There's somebody here that needs to talk to you." And Michelle got on the phone. 8-year-old Michelle. And she said, "Daddy, I miss you. Daddy, I need you. Daddy, come home tonight." But I couldn't. I had commitments. But somehow I didn't sleep very well that night. And the next morning I talked to the pastor. We were going through Sunday night, and I called the airlines, and I found out that if we moved the service back from 7 o'clock to 5 o'clock, then we could go to the airport in Fort Wayne. I could catch a plane to Detroit, and from Detroit I could catch a plane to Atlanta. From Atlanta I could catch a plane to Birmingham. And I'm supposed to get in about 9:30, 10 o'clock. And so we did. But it was one of those services that's just so wonderful that God and everybody else doesn't want it to end. And so it lasted a little longer than it needed to. But that afternoon we had gone and I had pre-checked in. So all I had to do was go to the gate. And back then you didn't have to go through security. We finished the service, and he rushed me to the airport, and I was running through the terminal to get there, and just as I came around the corner at the gate, they were closing the door. But I hollered, and they stopped, and they let me in. And we flew from Fort Wayne to Detroit, and a very interesting thing took place. And during the 25 minutes of that flight, I got to lead a young woman to Christ. I'll tell that story one day. But we landed, and the plane was late getting out of Detroit, and it was late getting into Atlanta, and it was late getting out of Atlanta. So somehow it turned out to be after midnight before we ever landed in Birmingham. And by then, Brenda and the girls were in bed. But I was able the next morning to get up and fix breakfast and sit down and have breakfast with them and put my arms around them and love on them and let them love on me. Then I got in the car and drove to Mobile for my next revival. Homesick. Sometimes we all get that way. One of my favorite Christmas songs is "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Sometimes just in my dreams. In 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, was imprisoned by the Nazis. From his prison cell, he wrote a series of Christmas letters. And in one of those letters, he confessed that nothing is more painful than homesickness. And he stated that nothing can make up for the absence of someone we love. Because he said there is no substitute for love. That's why the greatest gift that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given because God loved us so much that he sent the Lamb. There's a genuine human sense in which every one of us is homesick, and we're all driven by a deep inner longing for home. Right now, I'm not talking about that place where you might live. I'm talking about going home to be with Jesus. The feelings of homesickness permeate the Bible. You can find them in the words of a homesick, imprisoned prophet named Jeremiah. From his cell, he could see destruction coming to Jerusalem, the city in ashes, the temple ransacked, lives destroyed, people being carried into exile. But in that prison cell, God came to him and gave him eyes to see what G.K. Chesterton referred to as the things that cannot be but are. Jeremiah envisioned hope that one day the Lord would gather up all of the exiles and bring them home. In his mind and in his heart, he could see the fulfillment of God's promises, promises of healing and restoration and return and renewal. Jeremiah pictured a righteous branch growing out of the broken stump of David. He saw God's promise of justice and righteousness being fulfilled. He could hear laughter among the homesick exiles dancing along the highway that would bring them home. Like Jeremiah's vision, like Bonhoeffer's letters from prison, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians also talks about the pain of separation from people he loved. I don't know if you ever read The Message, but I love to read The Message because it speaks in the kind of language that we speak every day. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 from The Message. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he says, "Do you have any idea how very homesick we have become for you, dear friends? Even though it hasn't been that long, and it was only our bodies that were separated from you, not our hearts. We've tried our very best to get back to you, and you can't imagine how much we have missed you." Because he couldn't be with them, Paul prayed for them. Later on in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "May God our Father himself, our Master Jesus, clear the road to you. May the Master pour on love so that it fills your lives and splashes all over everyone around you." Can't you just imagine that? God's love just splashing all over us. Some of us, many of us, most of us know the homesickness that Paul was describing in terms of human relationships. We find ourselves at Christmas time with huge, aching holes in the center of our souls that used to be filled by someone we loved. Death, divorce, disagreement, distance. Whatever the cause, the empty chair at the table is a tangible witness to the loss of that relationship. But God knows all about that homesickness, about that loneliness. And he promises to be with each and every one of us, each and every moment of each and every day, to fill that void with his presence. Well, if this experience of homesickness is true in our human relationships, how much more profoundly true is it in our relationship to God? When it comes right down to it, our search for that soul-centering place where we are most at home with God is the deepest and the strongest and most powerful longing in our human existence. The Bible says that nothing can substitute for the presence of the God who loves us and whom we instinctively desire to love. There's a longing for God that has been planted so deeply within us we can never escape it. Though God knows we try. But I know of only one pathway that will lead us home to God and His love. And it's the path that leads to a baby in a manger. And from a manger to a cross. And from the cross to an empty tomb. Watch him grow up in Nazareth. Watch him as he walks along the dusty roads, listen to his words, feel his presence, follow in obedience to his call, suffer and die with him on the cross, and be raised to new life in the resurrection. Come to know Jesus, and we will find full expression of the love of God in human flesh. As I mentioned earlier, John tells us that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. If you follow Him, you'll find your way home. But how do we do that? How does it happen? How do we experience the love of God that's born among us in Bethlehem? Too often when we tell the nativity story, we do it with soaring angels and thundering orchestras and mass choirs singing the hallelujah chorus. But folks, that ain't how it happened. It happened in an obscure village among a crowd of poor refugees who were forced to return to their hometown because of the oppressive power of Rome. It happened through a nondescript man and his pregnant wife who went to Bethlehem because it was the city of their Savior David, because they were required by the Roman government to be there. And once they got there, there wasn't any room anywhere except in the dark corner of a cave that served as a shelter for animals. And there in that cave, silently, except for the sound of a woman in labor and the cry of a newborn babe, it happened just the way it happens for every child born into this human race. When the old Dutch master Bruegel painted this story, he set the scene in a very ordinary Flemish village with snow falling on all sorts of ordinary people. In the foreground of the painting, a farmer is butchering a pig. From one corner of the painting, woodsmen carrying a load of firewood are walking down the road. Little Dutch children are playing on a frozen pond. A young man makes an obvious pass at a teasing young maiden. In the front of the village inn, a crowd has gathered. There in front of them is a bored-looking bureaucrat haggling with a questioning taxpayer. It's all very ordinary. It's the only hint that there might be more going on than meets the eye. There's a Christmas wreath that hangs over the door, and it's more than enough to make us search more closely. And so finally you find them. In the lower left-hand corner of the canvas, inconspicuous in the crowd, a very ordinary young woman rides into a very ordinary town on a very ordinary donkey, being led by a very ordinary bearded peasant. That old Dutch master captured on his canvas reality what Phillips Brooks describes in old little town of Bethlehem. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, still the dear Christ enters in. And so it's rapidly drawing to a close. Next Sunday morning, we will meet here in this sanctuary to celebrate Christmas Day. But during the next week, let's focus on the quiet, ordinary ways in which the love of God becomes reality in the lives of ordinary people like you and me. People who discipline and allow themselves to see and to feel and to hear and to know the precious presence of Jesus in the ordinary places of our lives. In following Him, let's find our way home to the love of God. A love that we so desperately seek. And that journey begins when we learn to pray, O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. For we hear the Christmas angels and the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Amen.